Corinthians 5:21 reads, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Hello and welcome back to Think This Way. This is the podcast of Faith Bible Church. As always, I am your host, Pastor Bryce. Today I have with me Pastor Andrew. Andrew, thanks for being here.
It is great to be back.
Well, today we are talking about, theologically, we call it the necessity of the atonement. I have titled the episode, The Unpassable Cup, which you'll understand in a moment. We've been using 2 Corinthians 5:21 in this quarterly focus on the gospel as a springboard for discussion. And today, I mean, there's a sense in which we're like a previous generation that used every part of the cow. You know, you eat the tongue, you eat everything. And we're taking every part of this verse. So today we're looking at the "so that." For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So that, that's speaking of purpose, in him we might become the righteousness of God. So I'm beginning with the question, really, was the atonement necessary? And another way to say that is, could we have had the second half of 2 Corinthians 5:21 without the first half? Is there any way that we in him could have become the righteousness of God without God, for our sake, making Jesus to be sin who knew no sin? The "so that" in 2 Corinthians 5:21 is telling us that the first half leads to the purpose of God making his son sin on the cross is so that we are credited with his righteousness. The question we're asking here, though, is just, could it have been otherwise? Is there another way God could have credited us with righteousness and forgiven our sins? And that is why I've brought in our resident theologian, Andrew Walden. Andrew, could God have redeemed us without the death of his son?
No.
Good. Next.
No. So no, he couldn't have. And there's multiple reasons why. The first one, I'm a pretty cut and dry person. So this sits well with me. I know it won't with some, but this sits well with me. First, he could not have redeemed us without the death of his son, because that's how he ordained it. Cut and dry. This is the path. This is the decision. This is how God always foreknew it would happen. Because of that, it's done. We can throw out all the hypotheticals in the world that we want to. There are hypotheticals. They're not God's. So we have to rest and rely on God's plan. But secondly, and we're going to get into this a little bit further down, but it also had to happen this way because of God's justice. It's one of his attributes, and we understand his attributes as being the attributes in perfection. So if he is just, then he is perfectly just, the only one that's perfectly just. Our justice system falls apart, always does, because it's made by us. Anytime man is a part of it, it's going to fall apart, it's going to be flawed. However, since God is perfect, he conducts his justice perfectly, and his justice requires that sin be punished. So since we are sinful, there has to be a punishment for it. And this is the path that he chose for it.
Yeah, well said. Yeah, I'm currently reading a book from 1,000 years ago, which we should all do sometimes. But this one's by Anselm of Canterbury. It's one of the most important books about the cross ever. It's called Cur Deus Homo, which is Latin for "Why did God become man?" But it's not really about the incarnation as much as it is about, was there any other way that God could have forgiven our sins apart from this very difficult task of becoming man and dying on a cross? And his answer in that is the same as yours. See, you and him, both smart people.
I should have been born 1,000 years ago.
You should have been. You could have taught Anselm some things.
I doubt that.
Biblically, when we think of, okay, because the objection that Anselm's dealing with is when someone says, well, isn't God all powerful? Couldn't he just forgive our sins if he wanted to? Isn't that part of him being, he can do anything. So why can't he just forgive our sins? And you answered that question by pointing to his justice. It's not something external to God that's stopping him. It's not like Satan stopping him like, nope, you can't forgive him. No, it's something within God himself. We see evidence for this in scripture. For example, the title of this episode comes from Matthew 26:39, where Jesus prays in the garden, "My Father, if it be possible." So there's those hypotheticals that Andrew doesn't like.
Hate them.
He hates those. But if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And considering Jesus' perfect obedience, his position as a son, his prayers were always heard. And that suggests to us it was not possible. It was not possible for the cup to pass, for him not to die on the cross, and for us to be forgiven. Wayne Grudem talks about this in his book, Bible Doctrine. He says, once God in his love decided to save some human beings, then several passages in scripture indicate that there was no other way. That's kind of touching on what you said, Andrew. He decided it. So there was no other way for God to do this than through the death of his son. Therefore, the atonement was not absolutely necessary. So God could have just sent us all to hell and there wouldn't need to be an atonement. But it was a consequence of God's decision to save some human beings. The atonement was absolutely necessary in that case. This is sometimes called the consequent absolute necessity view of the atonement. Just meaning God didn't have to save any of us, but if he's going to, his justice requires that this be the way and the only way to do it. I want to dig into that a little bit more then, because I think most people haven't read the Bible a ton, know about God, know about his love, know about Jesus dying on the cross, all that stuff. But I think most people, Jesus dying on the cross kind of gets pushed aside and they just go, well, it's God's job to forgive. Of course he forgives. To forgive is divine. To err is human. To forgive is divine. I think there's kind of an assumption that God can just snap his fingers and forgive us. We're saying that's not the case. So help us understand that if it was impossible for God to forgive us without the death of his son, what does that tell us about the absoluteness of God's justice?
So again, it comes to that attribute of his justice. If we understand God's attributes are all perfect and they all work together, then his justice has to be, I mean, it's so intertwined with every other attribute that if you pull that string, all of it falls apart. So if he is perfectly just, then that also connects to the fact that he is perfectly love, that he's perfectly good, that he is perfectly everything. So for his justice, God is perfectly just. And so therefore, he has to acknowledge the taint of sin on us. So if he cannot look upon sin, he cannot accept sin, then something has to happen to make us acceptable in his eyes, which is his justice. So we see that through the atoning work of God, or through the atoning work of Christ. So if we understand that he is perfectly just, whenever that atoning work of Christ happens, he can now look upon us as if we're sinless. That's what Romans 8 is, you know. For those that are in Christ Jesus, there's now no condemnation. So there's no condemnation. His justice is fulfilled. That means that we also get to see his perfect love. We get to see his perfect grace. We get to see these other attributes. But again, if this does not happen, then his justice cannot be fulfilled, which means that that attribute of his is imperfect, which means that his love is imperfect. His grace is imperfect. All the other attributes fall apart.
Wow. That's well said. I mean, again, the justice of God, it's something inside himself. It's who he is. Because you could think, well, what would happen if God just snapped his fingers and went, you know what, even without the death of my son, snap, I forgive humanity their sins. And all of us go like, yeah, that'd be awesome, of course, do it. What we don't realize is that he would not be God anymore. Because an attribute of God is a perfect justice, and that is not just. The sins were committed under his watch, and you're asking him to pretend that they were not, with no accounting given for them at all. Just, okay, sins are committed. It's fine. It's fine. Doesn't matter. We like it because it gets us off the hook. So it's convenient. But
Larry King once interviewed John MacArthur, you know, thinking of him and his recent passing. And in just a perfect MacArthur way, he was asked a simple question and he just hit Larry King over the head with everything about the gospel. And Larry King finally cut him off and looked at him and said, so you're telling me that if somebody is absolutely horrible for their entire life, but at the very end gives his life to Christ, he's going to heaven, but somebody that can live a great life his entire life but never does that, he's going to hell. And MacArthur said, yes. And Larry looks at him and says, well, that doesn't sound very just to me. And without missing a beat, like Larry's words were not even fully out of his mouth, MacArthur looks at him and goes, oh, you don't want justice. You want grace. And that's what MacArthur's saying, is that we don't, like, we can want that God that's going to snap his fingers and everybody's saved. All that does is turn heaven into hell, because we're just going to ruin it all over again because that justice is not fulfilled.
Man, well, I mean, and you're parenting kids, and your kids are perfect, so this doesn't apply to them, you know, but...
I understand justice when I look at my kids.
But it is interesting, because even raising children, you know, young children can have a very strong concept of justice for others. And it is interesting how typically it has a noticeable gap when it comes to justice for them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, if their sibling took their toy, it could be all wrath and fury, you know, of like the gavel of law must fall. But what if they took their sibling's toy? Then they have explanations for why we misunderstand. It's different. But if you think we really never grow out of that, and all of us want justice for the bad people out there, but what you're talking about, it would have to apply equally for us.
Mm-hmm.
That's what puts us in our predicament, is the absoluteness of God's justice. That leads us to this final question then, because you mentioned that really, the expression of God's justice is also what allows us to see his love. And so, if the atonement was completely necessary, meaning because of God's justice, there was no other way for us to be saved than for a perfect human substitute, and the only perfect one would be God, a perfect human substitute had to die a cursed death, for example, on a cross, in our place, so we could have his perfect righteousness. If that's the only way this can happen, to satisfy God's justice, and we could be saved, but I mean, that is the hardest way you can imagine, because God himself becomes man and suffers horribly. What then does that tell us about God's love, that he was willing to do that?
I would give up my life for my son. I would not give up my son for anybody else's life. Like, there is a limit to my love for those outside of my family. What we see God the Father doing through the atoning work of Christ is sacrificing his own son for his people. Like, I love the people of Faith Bible Church. I will not sacrifice my son for anyone in this church. I'll sacrifice myself. Will not sacrifice my son. But it also brings us back to that understanding of God's perfection. If we understand the perfection of his justice and the requirement of that, that magnifies the perfection of his love, and the fact of there was no end to how he was going to save us, because he chose to sacrifice his son. That was the plan before space and time existed, before he created anything. He knew this was going to be the plan, and he still went through with it for his glory. And somehow we fit into it.
It's a true hero's tale of what God did. Not if the atonement wasn't necessary, it'd be like someone coming up to you and say, I'm doing this for you. And then they jump off a bridge. And you're like, thanks? You know? But you didn't have to do that. But if God's justice makes this horrible death on the cross the only way, then it is a heroic act. If you're drowning in the river and they jump off, then you see the connection go, there was no other way. It was this. Well, Andrew, thank you so much for helping us understand this.
And I will say, yeah, I love going over this with you, because it's one of those things where, no surprise here, but one time Beg was saying in one of his sermons that he was reading one of the Old Testament passages, that he wishes he could go back in time and read it for the first time again because of just how exciting it is. This is one of the things where we don't have to go back in time. We just need to focus on it.
Yeah.
How great is this, that God has sacrificed his son for us so we can live in eternity with him and his son?
Amen to that. Well, you who are listening, maybe per Andrew's comment here, maybe the gospel is something that has taken a bit of a backseat and your enthusiasm for it has cooled. That might not even be intentional. You're just busy. You're thinking about bills and stuff. you haven't been thinking about the gospel, or maybe it's just gotten fuzzy over time, it's gotten rusty over time. Whatever the case in the past might be, may God help us all now to think differently.